Father, we thank you for the word of God, that lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. And we thank you, Jesus, that you illumine our path through your word, and we hear your voice. You give us ears to hear what you want to say to us today, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're continuing a series on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We said in our first week together with you that the Holy Spirit is with us forever. He abides forever. Amen. John 14, 18. I'm going to send you another one, a duplicate like myself. In our second week, we talked about, what did we talk about? The ministry of the Spirit. Thank you, Bev. The ministry of the Spirit. He ministers righteousness to us. Amen. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn us. I'm sorry for it being so chilly in here. I'll move around. You'll have to stay still, but you can nod. Yeah, you can rock if you want. Just get your blood pumping. This is a really unusual morning. But the Holy Spirit is our minister of righteousness. The third week we talked about the Spirit of grace. Last time we were with you, we talked about the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. He ministers grace to our life. Today I want to talk to you about holiness in particular and purity, because the Holy Spirit comes into our life to make us holy. That's an easy answer. It's an open book test. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Even angels long to look into these things. Isn't that cool? Did you know that this morning angels are looking over your shoulders, reading your notes that you're making? The angels are amazed at the salvation that's been offered to humanity through Jesus. It wasn't offered to them. It was offered to us. Amen? Angels long to look into this. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Amen? Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's where we're going to hone in on this morning. Be holy, for I am holy. It's interesting, in another translation, the New English Translation, which is really good, by the way, it words it this way, for it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Now that's a little different spin on it. You shall be. It sounds more like a prediction, doesn't it? Like God is saying, this is what you will become. And I really believe that's the spirit of the way the Holy Spirit intended this verse. In other words, God's not telling us to do something that's impossible for us to do. He doesn't command us to be holy and then sit back and watch and see if we're able to do it or not in our own strength, because he knows we can't. But he says, you shall be. This is what you'll become, because that's who I am. Are you with me? Yes. There's a saying that says the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that's true, isn't it? If you look at a child compared to their parent, they may say when they're young, I'll never be like mom or dad when I grow up. But they will be like mom or dad. In the natural, right? Because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Kids just naturally become like their parents. They behave like them. They have mannerisms after them, etc. There's a likeness there. And you know, it's funny. I was talking with my son-in-law a while back, and I was showing him this Swedish hatchet that I bought, because I was starting to get really into my fire pit activities in the backyard at night and in the winter months. And so I really started getting into the wood processing and, you know, the bushcraft knives and chopping up the wood. In fact, most nights when I go out there, I almost spend more time chopping up the wood than I do burning it. But I have fun with it. And I was talking to Colton, and Colton's a sharp mind. I mean, he misses nothing. And he said, huh, isn't that funny? You bought a Swedish axe, you're Swedish, and the people in Sweden love to tinker around with wood. And I thought, I never figured that out. But, you know, in other words, I'm acting out what is part of my DNA. I'm Swedish, and Swedish people play with wood and axes and knives and things. So that just naturally came out. I gravitated toward that which was in my DNA. Are you with me? And God says, you'll be holy because that's who I am. Amen. He's not asking us to do something without his strength. It's already in our DNA. Are you with me? In you is the DNA to be holy in the Lord. You say, well, what's holy? We're going to figure that out this morning. We're going there. 1 John 3:9. Not far from 1 Peter, a little bit to the right. 1 John 3:9. That water is good. Okay, 1 John 3:9. I love this verse. It's a great promise. No one who is born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. It's impossible for you to stay in sin if you're born of God. Let me say it this way. It will be very difficult on you to stay in continual practice of sin if you're born again. Why? Because God's seed, God's DNA in you is telling you constantly, that's not right. That's not who you are. You're a Jones boy. The Jones boys don't behave like that. You heard guys talk to their sons that way, right? Us Johnson boys, we don't do that kind of thing. You know, whatever. You see it in a movie or whatever. Right? There's an expectation that goes with what? Family. And God says, I'm holy, you'll be holy. And his seed in you will literally cry out. You can take the Holy Ghost into a den of darkness where people are lost in substance abuse, lost in immorality and whatnot. And the Holy Spirit will go in you, with you into that place. Did you know that? He won't stop at the door. He said, I'll be with you forever. I'll abide with you forever. My wife's got testimony. She's told me many times places she would go as a teenager when she was in her rebellious years. And she knew inside the Lord was, it was the stupidest place on earth for a Christian to be. And she knew it. And yet the Lord was right there with her. Yes. Well, say, that doesn't seem like holy. It doesn't seem like God would do that. Well, the truth is once you're born again, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But I don't advise going into dens of darkness, okay? I really want to recommend against it. The Holy Spirit will let you wreck your life if you choose to. He won't leave you. And thus the fulfillment of Psalm 139 when he says, if I make my bed in hell, you are with me. I don't recommend making your bed in hell. Don't put him to the test and try to drag the Holy Ghost into some place just to see if he'll get nervous. No, you might get your life wrecked and get cut off, you know, sooner than God had planned for you. But he'll still be with you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll abide with you forever. But his DNA the whole time, because his Father is holy, he'll be screaming within you, this is not right. You ever gotten that feeling? This is not right. It's not right for you to be here. It's not right for you to be watching this. It's not right for you to connect to that person. That's a bad relationship. You better obey that voice. That's holy crying out within you. That's God's seed in you saying, that's not you. That's not who you are. The Holy Spirit leads us into God's nature. Into God's love. He leads us in the right path. Amen. And if you'll listen to him, he will lead you into what? Holy. Because that's who he is. He's not just the Spirit. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say, I'm sending my Spirit to you. He said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. It's not his first name. It's a description of who he is. And it's so preeminent, it's so dominant in the nature of who he is that you don't see mention of him much without that before it, because it is who he is. He's holy. It's like if a guy had a big afro and you were describing him, you just say the dude with the afro. It's so preeminent, Ross. It just stands out, right? I mean, it's whatever's the most dominant part of his nature. And the Spirit of God, the thing that stands out of him, the thing that shines out of him, the thing that just sings when you're around him is holiness. Holiness. Now, in talking about holiness, it's important that we don't lose sight of this fact. And I said this at the start of the year, that this is a year the Lord is calling us to rest. We can't lose sight of the fact that anything that we do in the Lord always must be grounded in rest or trust. And John G. Lake said it too. He said, the Christian walk is not about try, it's about trust. So I'm not encouraging you this morning to try to be holy. Okay? Are you with me? Don't try to be holy. Just trust and let Jesus make you holy. It's not up to you to make yourself holy. You have choices to make to cooperate with holiness. God may say, don't do that. So when you say, okay, I won't, then you're allowing holiness to work in you. But he's working it in you. Are you with me? We trust him to work it in us. And we cooperate with it, but we're not producing it. As an example, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptural examples of that. With my teeth won't chatter while I'm preaching. Romans 6:6. It's awfully cold in here this morning. Romans 6:6, Paul said, the old self was crucified with Jesus. You don't have to turn there. I'm just quoting it. Romans 6:6, the old self, your old nature, your sin nature was crucified with Jesus. That's not a struggle. That's your history. And it was written in Christ before you were ever born. Say that with me. I am crucified with Jesus Christ. Yeah, you are. That's your history. That's not a struggle for you. That's truth. That's who you are in Jesus. Your old self is crucified. You don't have to crucify it. You know, when the Bible says, crucify your flesh, it does say in Galatians, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Again, that's not asking you to do something. It's asking you to cooperate with what's been done with you. Okay? So where it sounds like a command, make sure you understand in the new covenant, it's all been done for you. We just say yes to it by faith. Amen? We crucify our flesh by faith. It was done at Calvary. Did you catch that? It was done at Calvary. Ephesians 6, Paul talks about, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. He said, we wrestle. He used the word wrestle once. And people who teach on the armor of God and spiritual warfare, sometimes they can get a bit overemphasized in the wrestling. And actually three times he said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about, and having done all to stand, stand. Why did he say stand three times and wrestle once? Because the work is completed in Jesus. When it comes to spiritual warfare, you need to understand most of it's about resting in his finished work. In fact, it's all about resting in his finished work. If you're going to win the battle, it's standing in his victory. Amen? There is a wrestling. The wrestling is the fact that in 2022, January, on this day, this hour, you are wrestling with spiritual forces of darkness, but your wrestling is not you trying to beat them. It's you standing in Jesus's victory over them. Are you with me?
Yes.
So again, it involves rest. Remember, there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. If you want to summarize this book, which is divided into two parts, you'll look at the first part at the very beginning near the table of contents. It'll say the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant, or the bigger part of this book, could be summed up in one word. What is that word? It's a small word. I won't tell you how many letters. That's too much. That's too easy. What is the summation of the Old Covenant?
Law.
It's a three-letter word. Very easy. Law. The Old Testament was about law, which has to do with man's efforts to keep it. Are you with me? So if you were to summarize the Old Testament, you use one word, law. And in man's efforts, even Moses said this when he was at the base of Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. He said, I trembled with fear. Why did Moses tremble in the presence of the Lord while the law was being given to him? Because he knew that even the best of us can't keep it. It's so holy. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. The fact is, it's so blooming holy, Ben, we just can't keep it. We're not there unless we get born again. And then it's fulfilled in us. The new covenant, now that's Matthew through Revelation, that other part of this book, can be summed up in one word. What is the new covenant word we're looking for?
Grace.
grace. You did good. You did better than that. I would rather you be more familiar with grace than law. So that's good. That's very good. All right. The New Testament or New Covenant part of the book is summarized in the idea of grace. Grace. And what does grace relate to? It relates to God's power. God's power. By the way, grace is not a four-letter word. It's okay to say grace in church. Some people have gotten to a point nowadays, they're so worried about hearing that word grace, it freaks them out, like, oh my goodness, that means license to do whatever they want to do. That means it's okay to sin and God forgives you. No, that's not grace. Grace is the power of God at work in you to be holy. That's grace. Amen. So Old Testament is summed up in the word law, which relates to man's efforts. Okay, class, you're getting all this?
Yes.
Understand this. So you can explain the Bible to people. It's not that hard. 1,500 years from Moses till Jesus, for 1,500 years, people tried not to sin. They tried to be holy. They tried to keep the law. And 1,500 years was plenty of time, Pam, to prove what? We just can't. We absolutely cannot. And that's why we had to cry out for a Savior. And that's the purpose of the law, by the way, which is why Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Think about it. Does that make sense to you when you think about it? No, it doesn't. Because lukewarm is more hot than being just flat out cold. But see, if you're lukewarm, you don't use the law for the purpose God intended. If you try to mix law and grace, you get a mess. And God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But if you keep the law where it's supposed to be, the law reveals our sin. Grace, of course, you know, God would rather us be hot, which is grace, receiving his new covenant power. But to be right in the middle, to be receiving the grace of God, but also trying in your own effort to be holy, that's lukewarm. Are you with me? And we'll talk about that another time. That's not my message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do we need to do a seventh inning stretch? Get your blood pumping? How y'all doing? That air's just running, isn't it? What are they thinking this morning? That's nuts. We'll get it straightened out by next week. And you'll be ready to go witness at the North Pole. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast or glory in the Lord. Let me summarize that. If your great-grandpa had a bad temper, God chose you, you foolish thing, you human with a bad temper in your life, you great-grandson, you grandson with whatever trait grandpa or great-grandpa had, God chose you so he could demonstrate his victory over that bad temper. Okay? Don't let the temper persist. You were born again so that God could demonstrate in you any area of weakness in you and I. God wants to turn that. He says he chose the foolish things to confound the wise. It means you had no chance apart from grace to get victory over that characteristic. But thanks be to God through Jesus, you can. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is, as that last verse or second to the last verse says, he has made unto us wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, or one translation says sanctification, because holiness and sanctification are essentially the same thing, and our redemption, our full redemption. God is redeeming you and I. He is making us holy. His seed in you is creating in you holiness. Now, your father, your grandfather, or your mother, your grandmother may not have cooperated with that holiness. Maybe they had the gospel, but they didn't obey it. Maybe they never obeyed the, you know, maybe they never walked with the Lord. But God chose you, the foolish thing, to confound the wise. He chose you to demonstrate in your life victory over that weakness, victory over that temper, victory over whatever that is. So let's talk a minute for what is holiness. Let's define holiness this morning. Holiness. The first mention of holy is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, when God told Moses, he said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And holy ground meant this. Holy meant it was devoted. It was set apart for a person or a purpose. Set apart. A real simple definition of holiness would be apartness. Right? In other words, you got, you know, a big batch of apples. You ever notice how fruit, if they hang around each other long, if one's bruised, he starts to get that yucky stuff all over the other fruit, right? Yeah. So what do? You separate it. You want to keep that fruit good. You don't want to get your blueberries wet and they get mushy, right? God sets us apart. Holiness means set apart. So when your family starts cutting you out, your close friends don't want to hang around you anymore, accept that as a compliment.
Yes.
When the more Jesus shines out of you, the more repulsive the darkness will feel around you. Repulsed, I should say. That's a compliment to you. That means holiness is producing itself in you. Amen. Holy has to do with that which is set apart, or we might say, here's a big long Christian, a church name, consecrated. Consecrated. We've been teaching you some definitions this year, sanctified, justified, consecrated. Consecrated means this is set apart for special use. You know, Mr. Rogers used that word special a lot. But that's truly what, you know, you could say about holiness. Holiness doesn't just mean without sin. Because God was holy long before there was sin. Think about it. He was God the Father, he was God the Son, and he was God the Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
You mean in eternity past there wasn't even sin on the earth yet. Before he created man, before Lucifer turned from a good angel to a bad angel, before there was ever sin, before there was death and destruction on the earth, long before that. In fact, think about it. This is kind of an exciting thought. God was around and there weren't any even angels yet. In fact, as I understand it, God had to create heaven. Mm-hmm. He created his world. But he was before the world, before that world. And he was before the angels. I wonder which kind of angel was created first. Or did he just go bloop and they were all created, all the different, because you know there are different kinds of angels. There are warring angels. There are worshiping angels. There are messenger angels. There are bodyguard angels. There's what? Ministries, like servants, just like a waiter. He don't have to have big muscles, just got to be able to lift the tray. But God created the angels. But before the angels were even around that we read about in Revelation 4, Isaiah 6, that cry out day and night, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Wonder if they were the first ones he created, just so he could hear it. But before they ever were, he was holy from eternity past. There was no sin. So holy has to be more than just sinless. I like to think of it like this. It's without rival. It's so unique that everybody looks at it. It's like a gem in a gem store. You know, you got all these kind of low budget wedding rings that, you know, young couples sometimes have to start off with. That's okay. And then they get bigger rocks later once life gets happier for them. And but God, you know, God is, and then you got this big gemstone at the end of the row. It's like, wow, that, you know, everybody walks past these others and looks and goes, wow, they just kind of ooh and ah over that one gemstone. But God is like that. In other words, you know, if you walked through heaven and you saw this type of angel and that type of angel everywhere, every different place you go in heaven, you might say, wow, you're bigger than the last one I just saw. Wow, you're more magnificent than the last one. Ooh, you've got musical instruments created in your body and you make music come out of you. I mean, that's it. We would ooh and ah when we get to heaven. That's what we'll do. But when we walk into the throne room and we see our Heavenly Father, in a sense, we'll say, holy, wow. Nothing compares with you. And I'm wondering, this isn't in the Bible, but it's just a preacher thought. just my own. I'm wondering if God, like the universe, is ever expanding. I'm wondering if because holy is so, it has to be so better than everything else, if throughout eternity, Ross, if he'll just be keep getting better and better. Now, that doesn't mean God's evolving. It just means he's got no limits. For eternity, we'll be going, ah, I never saw that before. Whoa. I think that's who he is. And I think that's what holy is. See, we relate holy to sin. Because if we go throughout a day's worth of work, we go, wow, I've sweated a lot. It's time for me to jump in the shower. Got to get this dirt off of me. Our world is just, you know, we're dirt creatures. We were created from the dirt. And we get dirty. I mean, it's just part of our world. And so we tend to think of everything in relation to dirt, filth, the need for cleansing. America's never had such clean hands, have they? Except, I mean, my goodness. But holy is special. That word doesn't even suffice it. It's unrivaled. It's unequaled. And I believe it's ever amazing. Can we take holy and make it non-prudish? Could we do that? Could we make actually the young people in our church excited to walk in holiness? Well, we've got to get beyond the characteristic church definition of, well, you got to just dress so nobody will look at you wrong, ladies. Then you'll be holy. Or guys, you got to cut your hair so length, right? And wear long sleeves in order to be holy. I mean, come on. Can we get beyond that kind of definition? That kind of legalistic, churchy, dirt-oriented, confined, limited. Could we actually be a church that makes holiness exciting? Yes. I believe we could. Yes. If we open up our heart and really understand what holiness is. It means set apart. The closest thing I think we have on earth to it, honestly, is marriage. Because in marriage, one person is given to another exclusively. I'm yours. I'm not hers, his, or her. I'm yours, exclusive. Yours only. I'm only. And that word holy relates to W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Completely. Single devotion. Set apart just for you. I'm yours. Hey, saints, could we make marriage a little more exciting? Could we restore marriage in our church to an amazing example to the next generation? Just like we've done with holy, we've made it so confined. Could we take our marriages and with the power of God and with the grace of the Holy Spirit, could we make it something exciting that our young people look up to and say, I want that. I'll keep myself pure to get to the altar for Pastor Scott to marry me because I want that. Yes. I challenge you to make your marriage that. Because marriage can be exciting. Amen. Yes, it can. Just like holy can be exciting. We got to redefine these things. Do you understand that's our calling in this generation? We're losing them too quick out there, folks. We need some more young people in this church. We need them to come and say, Jesus is exciting. I want to be here because, man, this is exciting to see an arm grow out or, you know, a leg healed or whatever. I want to be with Jesus because holy is exciting. Amen. And by the way, I'm going to keep myself pure because I see this couple over here and, man, they're on fire. They got a relationship like I've never seen. I think I want that. I think of holy as being almost like a wedding dress itself. There's very few things in life. You know, marriage is amazing. Don't you love to go to weddings? And when my daughter got married, Rose, I just cried. The Lord helped me get down the aisle without crying. I said, God, you got to do this. I got to get down the aisle from here to there without crying. And he did it, the grace of God. But when I sat there and Philip Baker, an evangelist, married my daughter and my son-in-law, I just said, man, this is like watching Jesus unite with his bride. It's so powerful. There's something so holy about a marriage, Christian marriage. It's a picture of Jesus uniting himself with humanity and calling us his bride. He loves us exclusively. I don't believe in aliens, I got to tell you. I just don't. People say, oh, there must be some other races out there. I don't think so. I think God spun galaxies out there and he pinpointed Earth and said, you're the only one I'm interested in. It's just me. I know it's not in the Bible, but that's the way I believe. I believe, yeah, he loves humanity. He's so focused on us. He can care less about those galaxies, and they're exploding behind him left and right, and they're ever expanding. But he looks at Earth and says, I want them. I'm after them. They're special. They're unrivaled in my eye. That's holy. Wedding dresses could be used for anything, couldn't they? You could cover your hedges in the winter with them, Ben. But it's a wrong use for the dress. When my daughter got married, my wife paid a little bit extra when they bought the dress to have it sealed in this weird box thing. And it's almost eerie when I see it. It hangs up in Rachel's former closet. And it's like the body's still in it. It's like it's shit, you know, it's got the, it's kind of eerie. But a wedding dress is so special. You don't use it as common use to cover the bushes in the winter. Although you could, with its long train, it could about do the whole front hedgerow, Ross. But that's the wrong use for the dress. And see, you were created for holy. God doesn't take sin away from us or try to detach us from going the wrong places and doing the wrong things because he doesn't want us to have fun, Lois, but because he has better use for a wedding dress than slopping it across the hedges and getting it all dirty in the rain and the storms of the winter. He's got holy use for you. You can't just go everywhere and do everything and hang out with everybody that you want to if you want to be holy. And I don't say that legalistically, but because you're special. You are that sacred wedding dress. You are that marriage that is like, there's nothing on earth like it. Now, I'm not saying everybody in here has perfect marriage. That's not what I mean. But the way marriage is intended, there's nothing on earth like it. It's sacred. It's holy. It's set apart for special use. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 with me. We'll wrap things up there. 1 Thessalonians 4. The book of Thessalonians is, you really feel the heart of Paul. When you read it, you get a sense of this is a man, and if you've ever done missions work, you relate to this in Paul. He poured out his life. He would go into a community of unknown people because he always said, I always endeavor to plant the gospel where men have not already preached. So he would go into these unknown places, plow the ground open in the spirit to people who had never heard of Jesus. And in Thessalonians, we catch the heartbeat of Paul in saying things like he says here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where he talks about, I poured out my whole life. I didn't just come and bring you a message and then, you know, whisk out of town. I spent time among you, church, and I poured out my life as an example. Look at verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus, do this more and more. That's kind of you'll see that theme all throughout Thessalonians, by the way, that more and more thing. Every time he gives them a command just about it, he'll say, I know you're already doing it, but do it more and more. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now look what he says here. It's God's will that you should be sanctified or be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. What? You're talking about holiness in one breath and sexual immorality in the other? It's almost like it doesn't seem fitting. It's like, you know, like a bear come crashing through the wall at an Easter egg party or something. Or a kid's birthday party. It just doesn't seem fitting. But Paul says here, hey, you want to be holy? Let's start right here. Your sexual behavior, church. It's not a pleasant topic, but he goes on. Verse 4. That each of you should learn to control his body in a way that's holy, honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God, and that in this matter no one would wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. By the way, this relates to singles as much as married people. If you're single in the Lord, or if you're single and you feel like, you know, the Lord's called you to remain single, you can keep yourself sexually pure. This is not just a command that's just to married people. This is about an attitude. Let me put it that way. This is more about attitude than actual behavior. Let me say it that way, okay? Because if you're single, I mean, granted that you're not going to actually go out and do something physically with somebody in the what Paul's talking about here, it's really more about attitude than it is even about what your activity is. Paul's saying here, if you want to know holy, it directly impacts your sexual behavior. Why? Because that's an expression of that idea that I mentioned a minute ago when we defined holy. It's unique. It's separated unto. It means apartness, no one else. There's nothing like it. And so just as in marriage, we say that about our spouse. We say that there's no one else. No one rivals you. It's single-minded. So Paul says that about holiness in relation to our life. We're to keep ourselves pure. And again, in verse 8, he says, by the way, if any man rejects this instruction. See, in his day, it was so common for people to just have casual sex anywhere they went. Because, I mean, if you went to buy meat at the meat market, imagine sending your husband down, ladies, to buy meat. And in those days, the pagan temples sold the best cuts of meat because they would offer it to their deities, their pagan gods. But also in that atmosphere, there was shrine prostitution just went rampant among them. So you send your husband down to buy some ground beef for tonight's dinner. And, you know, I mean, you don't know what he's been exposed to just by going down to buy meat. That was the day they lived in. You think our times are bad with regard to morality. That was the times they lived in. And that's why the brethren said in the book of Acts, they said, tell the church, abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. Hey, it's not fear and it's not weakness, but it's wisdom to avoid environments that might be detrimental to you. Amen. Okay, just a little cautionary note today. If the girl at the donut shop is flirting with you at the drive-thru, guys, it's time to pick a different donut shop. Amen. Paul said here, you want to be holy? Let's start with sexuality. Why? Because it relates to identity. It's not just about the physical act or the pleasure that God gives us in physical affection. It's the identity thing. Our sexual expression relates to our identity as being holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy given to our mate, or holy given to just a life of purity and devotion unto the Lord. Paul said, if you're going to remain single, it's for the purpose of devoting yourself entirely to the Lord. Can you hand me my phone, Ryan? Sorry, I meant to have that here. I want to read to you this comment. This is from John G. Lake about 100 years ago. How many of you know who John G. Lake is? Well, he raised people from the dead. He spoke Turkish to railroad workers in the train station when he didn't know how to speak Turkish because he wanted to tell them about Jesus, and he walked up to him and trusted the Holy Ghost. And to him, it was speaking in tongues, and he just opened his mouth, and the Lord used him to tell him about Jesus. He had all kinds of miracles. He's the guy that went to South Africa, and when the bubonic plague was breaking out in different parts of Africa, they would put germs on his hand from the dead bodies, and under the microscope, the scientists would see those germs literally die in real time because of the Spirit of God that was in his flesh. It would just ooze out of him, and it would kill those germs in real time. John G. Lake wrote this about sexual purity. I shall regard the home as sacred and always guard my actions in the presence of the opposite sex, so as not to cause a man and his wife to break their vows to one another. I shall be chaste with the opposite sex who are married, considering them as sisters. I shall be careful not to cause them undue pain by playing on their affections. Now that may sound old-fashioned to you, but that's just a good old purity. You see, sometimes people aren't fulfilled in their marriage and they flirt. It's a subconscious thing. You can flirt with the opposite sex because you don't feel affirmed. That's wrong. That's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, you want to be holy? Let's get this sexual thing right. It's not prudish. It's not old-fashioned to not flirt with the girl at the drive-thru or whatever. No, it's holy.
That's right.
It says, I'm set apart. I'm special. I'm hers. I'm not everybody else's. Are you with me, guys?
Amen.
Can I get an amen from a man? All right, one more verse, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Again, I am not encouraging you to go under the law. We have concluded that after 1,500 years of God telling people, don't sin, there's extremely good, substantial evidence that man can't keep the law of God in his own flesh. Would you agree? Amen. We need the power of God. But with the power of God comes holiness. The Holy Spirit came on us at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reception of this amazing presence in our lives by being born again. Number one, it's a seal. The Bible says in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, he says he's the seal of your salvation. But beyond that, he's supposed to work in us, what? Holiness. And again, I'm at a loss for words. We just don't have enough good human words, Judy, to describe really what is holiness. We're discovering it in here. We believe in it, and we receive it, and we're learning to walk in it. We know it means singular. We know it means unrivaled. We know it has a big wow factor. We know it's not just old-fashioned legalistic churchism. And we're coming to understand it more and more, but we have to cooperate with holiness. We don't produce it, but we say yes to it. Are you with me?
Yes.
Romans chapter 2. I like this in the King James, verse 7. Thank you for your patience. I know we've gone over today. If you're a guest with us, we usually beat the Methodist to Lubies, we would say. We're usually done by about 11:40, but today was a little different, so come back next week. We'll probably stick more to our time, all right? Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Won't you stand, get your blood pumping while we read it? You can stand with me while we read this. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Can you stand? Are you frozen? You stuck to those chairs? All right, Romans 2, 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. What it's describing there is a people who cooperate with holiness. A people who say no to sin over and over and over again. No, they don't get it right every time. We're no longer sinners saved by grace. We are sons and daughters of God who occasionally sin. Are you with me? Being born again doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But your identity has changed. You're no longer a slave to sin. God's seed remains in you, we read in 1 John 3:9. You can't continue in sin because that seed is constantly saying, that's not you. And it's not saying that with a condemning voice. It's saying it with a voice of truth, of your new identity. And again, that's why Paul ties holiness to sexuality, because sexuality has to do with identity. It has to do with who you are. And he says here in Romans, he says, those who will continue. And why does he say patience? Because anytime God talks about us running this race of holiness, he always includes patience. Why? Because he knows that we're going to get down on ourselves when we miss it. We're tempted to get down on ourselves when we trip. And he says, you got to be patient. I'm working in you. I haven't left you. He dusts us off. He cleans us up. Keep going. Get going again. You can do this because the seed in you is holy. And because he is holy, in the end, may take a while, we too will be holy. Amen? Bow your heads with me for just a moment. We thank you, Father, that you're here with us today and that your word is bearing fruit in us. We thank you that in this new covenant of grace, we don't have to lean on our own strength. Oh, we're so glad that we weren't born during the time of Moses. We're so glad, Lord, that you didn't come to us and say, y'all shall not have any other God before us, and we just immediately make a golden calf because that's human nature. But we're under the age of grace. We're in the church age. We're in the age of the release of your power on our behalf. Because of Calvary, because of the empty grave, we have been empowered and now filled by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives us that unique and incomparable trait that we can only call holy. In fact, the definition of it, Lord, still we're searching to understand it. And that may be why it's so unique to you, because there's nothing in this world like it. Really. But Lord, you are holy. Just say that this morning. Just tell him for a moment. You're holy, God. You know, the Lord's Prayer starts with that idea. Our Father, who is in heaven, not here on earth. Some of you had good dads. I know there's some good fathers in here, some really great dads in here. But as great as they are, there's no father like our Heavenly Father. And what is the first trait in the Lord's Prayer that it describes him as being? Hallowed, holy, set apart, revered, like nothing else on earth. That's who he is. He's holy. Thank you, Jesus. You said in the book of Peter, Lord, you said that by these promises we could be partakers of your divine nature. That we could actually partake of holy. Thank you, Lord. We receive it. Just reach out and receive an extra dose of holiness. You know, the Lord desires to push out religious thinking in your mind. Maybe some of you grew up in some legalistic churches with rules, do's and don'ts. We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with girls who do. That doesn't make you holy. But God desires to impart holy. If you'll reach out this morning, right now in his presence, he's ready to give you some holy. Release holy in you. Thank you, Lord. You're in us to create holy in us. And we receive it. And we know holy's not boring religion, dead religion. No, it's exciting. But it's full of life because it's not contaminated. It's not full of death. It has no death and no impurity. And we thank you, Father, that holy is our destination. Holy is our inheritance. Holy and life is what you supply us with. We are the branches. You are the vine. And your life in us produces holy. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Scott, I'm not saved. I need to give my life to Jesus. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And I want to be saved. I want to leave here today knowing my sins are forgiven. My slate is clean. I want a new start. I want Jesus to come in and wash me with his blood. If that's you today, anybody at all, you've never done that in a church. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Would you just raise your hand real high? I'm not going to embarrass you, but we're going to pray a prayer together as a church in a moment. We're going to pray it out loud together. So we'll join you in this prayer for you to give your life to Jesus. If there's anybody here at all. Or you say, Pastor Scott, I'm already a Christian, but someone drugged me here today. And I've been away from God, but I want to come back. Today's my day to come back to the Father's house. If that's you, raise your hand as well. Let me see it. Anybody at all, raise your hand real high. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray this prayer together. Jesus, I thank you for coming, for surrendering your life for mine. You died on a cross. You were buried, but on the third day you rose to justify me, to wash me from my sins. I receive you into my life as my Lord, my Master, and my Savior. Thank you, Father. You are now my God. You are now my Father. And I am your child. And as you are holy, I too will be holy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, today that you're working in us, your holiness. We rest in it. We won't try. We will trust. And we will cooperate with you, Holy Spirit. Where you say go, we will go. What you say do, we will do. And nothing less or more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go today. We hope to see you Wednesday night at Alpha. This will be our first dry run, so come out and join us, see what it's like. What? Sign up for Alpha. We need to know how many are coming, so sign up if you're going to join us Wednesday night. Go to our website and sign up for Alpha.